Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, we find ourselves into chapter number 44. Isaiah and chapter number 44. We are in a section of the book of Isaiah that is dealing with prophecy. And remember that the Lord in these last several chapters has been laying a foundation of who He is, that He is a God that knows the end from the beginning, because He is an ever-present God, that God is a God who sees all the future, but remember, He's also in the future and able to report back. And He's starting to lay a foundation, and we're going to see that foundation be built upon on a Sunday morning with the principle of treasures in darkness. And one of the most important Bible prophecies dealing with world history of secular events that has occurred that we could go back and use for ourselves. But God is, again, using a lot of chapters to try to lay this foundation down. You can trust God. You could believe in God. God is trustworthy. His word is going to come to pass. And now He's going to start giving some prophecies. But for this section here, He's doing His last little bit of foundation building of declaring who He is. And because of God's character, because of who He is, we can trust in what He says. Notice with me in the book of Isaiah chapter 44. The book of Isaiah chapter 44, notice with me in verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and the floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and the blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be ye afraid. I have not told thee from that time, and have declared it. Are ye even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are of them vanity, and their detestable things shall not profit, and they are not their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or a molten, a graven image, that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith within the tongs have both worketh the coals, and fashion it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength is faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretched out with his rule, and he marketh it out with a line, and he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh out with a compass, and maketh it after the fixture of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He hewed down the cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself among the trees of the forest, and planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. And he shall for, and it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof, and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, baketh bread. Yea, he maketh it a god, and worship it. He maketh a graven image, and it falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof with a fire, and he burned part thereof eat with flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmed himself and said, ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, and falleth down unto it, and worship it, and prayed unto it, and said, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath not shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts they cannot understand. And none considereth his heart. In his heart neither is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in a fire, yea, I baked bread upon it, and the coals thereof. I have roasted the flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, and a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree thereof. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and the glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that hath formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and made the diviners mad, and turned wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that God calls himself in the book of Isaiah 44? Isaiah 44, and notice with me in verse number 24, where it says, thy Redeemer. Thy Redeemer. In fact, this word Redeemer and redeemed pops up several times within these 25 verses, where God is placing an emphasis in the midst of all of this, that God is thy Redeemer. Thy Redeemer. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being a wonderful God. Thank you for being a real God, not an imaginary God. A God who sees the end from the beginning, a God who not only could tell us the future, but you're the God who redeemed us. And it's such an important thing that only you could do the redeeming. No other little g God can do that redeeming work that you do. And we know the motive of your redeeming is because you love us. Help us to learn more about whom you are, that we can understand more about you, respond to you, see you for whom you are, and then respond to that vision of God that we have. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theme of redemption is found throughout the Bible. In fact, it is said that there's a scarlet thread of redemption that weaves itself as a needle and a scarlet thread all throughout the pages of the Bible, that out throughout the pages of the Bible, you see God's unfolding drama of redemption, that God's plan and God's emphasis of his word is that he wants to redeem man unto himself. The word redeemed comes from a old ancient word that dealt with the idea of dealing with slave markets. Its idea is to buy back as from a slave market. And so when you would go into the slave markets, you would see that there would actually be people for sale. And when you would buy them, you would purchase them with a price. It was a slaver's term. When you said, I redeem someone, you purchase them unto yourself. You bought them with a price. Now, whereas slavery is an abomination no matter what time era you find it in, we cannot deny that it existed. And we have to understand that there's some terminology and some things that came from it. And to understand that someone would purchase another person and purchase them to himself, whereas that's an abomination with the idea of man buying man, God did that exact thing. God purchased us. And what was the price of that purchase? With his own blood. That Jesus Christ bled and died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and mine. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus Christ was our Redeemer. He purchased us. And that was God's whole plan from the very beginning, for God to take sinful man, to pay his debt, to pay his price, and to bring that person to himself. And God is very clearly declaring himself as thy Redeemer. And throughout this passage, we see this idea of God's redeeming power and God's desire to redeem all throughout these 25 verses. Within this, we could see that there is a comparison between the Redeemer, this Redeemer who is personal, who's intimate and unique with his relationship with the people, and these false idols who could do nothing. They cannot redeem. They cannot save. They cannot answer prayer. And yet people would rather believe in a little g God who could do nothing for them than the God who has proven his love towards us, dying on the cross, purchasing our payment so we could be with him forever. Remember that redemption is not an abstract concept. It is God's action in history. This is God's action that is rooted in love and rooted and based off of his promises. The idea that God is the Redeemer is a God who loves his creation so much, he is willing to shed his own blood for his creation. That's a powerful love. Can you imagine? It's hard for us to understand the love of God. But the one act in all of human history that proves that we have a God that loves us is the cross of Calvary. With the cross of Calvary, we can never doubt God's love towards us. What kept Jesus on the cross? It was love that kept him there. He didn't have to go to the cross. He was the creator of all the universe. He didn't have to robe himself in flesh. He didn't have to do any of that. Why would he do such a thing? Because of his great love. You see, when we talk about our Redeemer, we're just not talking about a concept. We're talking about a God who proved his love towards us. There's emotion there. God loves me. Oh, how God loves you and me. God proved it on the cross of Calvary. So if you don't mind, let's explore this. And again, I want you to put a special attention when we come to the word redemption or redeemed or redeemer in this passage here, as God is placing an emphasis that he is our Redeemer. First of all, notice the Redeemer and his people. The Redeemer and his people. Notice with me in verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Notice God addresses and says his relationship with these people. He's the God who made thee. He's the God who formed thee from the womb. Do you know that God knew you from the womb? We have many passages in the Bible that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew all about you. Before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, God knew everything about you. He knew what you would be like, your personalities, your likes, your dislikes. He knew what you were going to do. He saw it all. And then here's the fun thing. He still loved you. He still loved you. Knowing all the things that you would do and all the things that we do to disappoint him and all the times that we failed him, he still loved us. What a great God who still cared for us. And notice God says, I'm the God who made thee. I'm the God who formed thee from the womb. And I'm the God which will help thee. You know, God's invested quite a bit in us. He made us. And because he made us, he loves us. And he wants to help us. He's not going to leave us on our own. He says, I want to help you because I love you. Then notice this. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun. Now, this is a special, unique name. We're actually going to study the name of God, the God of Jeshurun, later on this year. But Jeshurun is a very interesting name. Now, notice that all throughout here, he uses the name of Jacob and Israel. Remember that Jacob was a real person, and his name means supplanter or liar. But God changed his person and who he was and gave him a different name of Israel. And all throughout the Bible, we could see the Hebrew people as a whole called Jacob or Israel. Those were two names of the same person. Well, Jeshurun is a third name. And Jeshurun carries the idea of God's ideal people. How God sees his ideal people. So he says here, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now think about this. When God sees you because he loves you, he also sees because of his redemption, because of his blood, because of his purchasing us and bringing us to himself. He also sees through all of our nonsense, through all of our sin, and sees through it his ideal people. That God can see, I see potential in them. I see what I want to do with them. I see how they could be a blessing. I could see what I could do with them. Isn't that wonderful? That God could see your potential? God has an ideal for you. He's looking specifically here, addressing the Hebrew people. He says, I'm looking for my ideal people. I have in mind what I want for these people. And I'm willing to help them get there. I'm willing to take their price. I'm willing to forgive them to get them to be that ideal people that I have in mind. What a wonderful God. Notice as he goes on. Now again, this ideal people comes about because of a vision of God and the proper response to who God is. How do we become God's ideal people? By looking at God and responding to him properly. Remember, this is what we've seen over and over and over. If I may remind you, Isaiah 43 and verse number 10, it says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. What is our proper response to God? To know him intimately, to believe him, meaning to put our faith and trust in him, and to understand him, meaning to think about him, to meditate upon him, to desire him. That's our proper response to God. So God has already been talking about that I want you to be my ideal people. I want you to respond properly to me. And when we think about his great love, we think about how much he cared for us, that he created us with purpose, that he has a plan for us, that we in return should respond to that God and become his ideal people as we're responding properly to him. Notice as it goes on in verse number 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and the floods upon the dry land, and I my pour my spirit upon thy seed, and the blessings upon thy offspring. Again, these are millennial kingdom promises that are going to come for physical and spiritual refreshment. God is keeping promises to them. Verse 4, and they shall spring up among the grass and willows by the watercourses. Now notice verse 5. This is interesting. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. What we see here is that each of these people here are calling upon themselves and saying, I am the Lord's. Isaiah wants to paint a picture of people from every background turning to God. So someone turns and says, I'm the Lord's. Another one says, I'm identifying with his own hand my allegiance to the Lord. I'm going to take the name of Israel. God is saying, what I want these people to respond to me and say, I'm God's. Remember, the word redeemed means he has purchased us with his blood. When we think about God, respond to God, that our allegiance is, I am God's. So as we start off, God is introducing himself here, and he's identifying himself that as a great redeemer, the redeemer and his people. But as we go on, we see something interesting. The redeemer compared to human-made idols. The redeemer compared to human-made idols. Notice, God then contrasts himself as the true redeemer with the futility of idols. Notice, he starts off by talking about himself. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord. Now, once again, we're going to see this big list that is common in Isaiah where God says, let me tell you who I am. And he gives several names to identify himself, his characteristics. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, his Redeemer. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, I am the first and the last. Thus saith the Lord, there's none beside me. God goes through this big list to try to identify who he is and that he is special and unique. He calls himself the Lord. This is the covenant-keeping God who interacts personally with humanity. Remember, the capital L-O-R-D is God's personal name. He's a personal God. Notice he says, I'm the King of Israel. He is the sovereign ruler over this nation. And by the way, he is going to be the king of the millennial kingdom and our king as well. By the way, if he's king, he has every right to tell us what to do. He's our authority. We could see the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of all of the armies in heaven. He says, you don't need to fear these other people. I am enough. You could trust me. I could fight your battles for you. Then once again, he calls himself the first and the last. He's the eternal God. Remember, the first and the last carries the idea that he is from everlasting to everlasting, that before creation he exists and after creation he exists. That God is the first and the last. There's no one reigning after him. There's no one replacing him. We just had a brand new pope. Pope Leo the 14th. You know that means there's 14 Leos? God doesn't need a God the first and God the third and God the 15th. There's only been one God. And there's no one going to replace him. He's never going to grow old, never going to retire. He is the first and the last. So God starts off by just trying to establish who he is. Notice in verse 7. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, the things are coming and shall come, and let them show them to them. God says, unlike the other idols, God has been working in history. God has already made many promises that have already been fulfilled. And once again, as he's teeing this up, he is about ready to go give some very big promises that are yet to come. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 7. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee that from that time, and have declared it? And ye are even are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Remember, all this time, God has been challenging chapter after chapter. I'm the God who knows everything. I know the future. I know what's going to happen. Show me any God. Remember, he had a sense of humor a couple of things back. He says, come on, someone, tell me something, predict something, show me something. Let us guess, let's see if it come to pass. Then he said, it's abomination to he that chosen you, or that you chose, that you chose. Basically, you're a false god, and anyone who tries to serve you, stupid. Because there's only one real God, a living God. God says, I dare you, I double dog, tell me something your God has predicted. Tell me something your God says is going to come to pass. Let us see if it comes to pass or not. Now remember, the prophecies of God are not vague, they're not loose, they can't be interpreted in different ways. They are very specific. And God is challenging. He says, let me show you how I know that I'm God and how you can know I'm God. Because I can tell you what's going to happen. So you can have confidence in all my words. Remember, one of the greatest evidences that the Bible is the Word of God is the evidence of fulfilled Scripture. Now, once again, Sunday morning, we're going to talk about one of my favorite passages to show people who are autosmic skeptics who want to see if God is truly God. I show them this passage that we're going to show you on Sunday morning. But again, God is teeing all this up to show, let me show you, I'm going to show you, predict something specific so you could trust all the rest of my words. And we can trust his word. Now, God now switches it and says, all right, I showed who I am, that I'm God. There's no other God like me. I can predict the future. But he says, let's go and see what these other little g gods are going. And it goes and it tells a story, and it kind of repeats it over and over, that here's a guy who goes out and says, I'm going to go chop down a tree. And so he chops down a tree, and he hauls it back, and he takes part of the tree, and he puts it in the fire to keep his house warm. A good use for it. He takes part of the tree and builds a fire and puts a roast over it. Then he takes what's left and says, you know what? I got to do something with this. I know. I'm going to make me a god. So he carves a god, sets it on the mantle and says, woohoo! Thank you so much for all that you've done for me. Please save me. Please watch over me. Please care for me. And God says, wait a second. Let's kind of review the tape again. In fact, just show this. Let's jump down to verse 15. He says, then shall it be for a man to burn, and he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he will kindle it and baketh bread, and he will make a god, and worship it, and maketh a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part he did eat flesh, and he roasted the roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and said, ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, so with the leftover wood, even his graven image, and he falleth down unto it, and worship it, and pray to it, and said, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known, nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, and they cannot see, and their heart they cannot understand, and none considereth in his heart. Neither is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, hey, wait a second. I just used this log, and I burned part of it in a fire. Part of it I made my supper. And with the same log, I made me a god. Maybe this isn't real. Maybe, let's just think about this. Maybe what I just made can't save me, can't answer my prayers. But nope, the guy doesn't have understanding, doesn't consider it all. This is my God. You don't mess with my God at all. This is my God. I love my God. Well, you just made him. He didn't exist like 2 days ago. He's not there. He was in a tree out in your backyard. He didn't exist. He can't do anything for you. He didn't form you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't speak to you. He doesn't answer prayers. It's just an it. It was a tree. Can't you see it was a tree? No, this is my God. No. And God's, of course, trying to declare to all of the imaginary gods, you're not real. You were made up. You're a figment of my imagination. It doesn't work that way. Notice it goes on. Verse 19, and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned part of it in a fire. Yea, I bake bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. Shall I make residue thereof of abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? God says, It's just like going out to with a stump and saying, oh, great stump. Thank you for answering my prayers and solving my problems. Well, how come he's not going out to the stump? Because he's got himself a nice little trinket, gadget. Something he can look at and say, this is my God. This is my God. Verse 20, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside. He cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Notice this, he feedeth on ashes. Now, I don't know how hungry you've been, but maybe you've looked at that little fire that you made in your fireplace to keep you warm in Wisconsin, and you saw those embers, and they kind of died out, and you said, I'm going to get a bunch of this. Well, even if you did eat it, it's not going to be fulfilling. All the nutrients and stuff have been burned up. Nothing there is going to be good for you. It's putting a lot of soot in your mouth. And yet, he's feeding on ashes. God says, just as eating that, serving this little idol thing is just as empty. It's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to answer prayers. It's not going to work out. It cannot deliver your soul. And yet the guy's not going to admit, this is a lie in my hands. This idol that I'm holding, it's a lie. Isn't it funny? People won't admit that they have a false God. They'd rather cling to that false God. Instead of feeding on the bread of life, they're feeding on ashes. Notice, and if you don't mind, one more thing. So God starts off by just addressing his love towards us and dealing with his people. Then God does a comparison between him and the false gods. In these last couple verses in the passage we're reading, we see a redeemer who blots out sins. A redeemer who blots out sins. Notice with me in verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. God reminds them that I made you, and I'm not going to forget about you. I will always love you. I will always care for you. I have plans. I see what you can become. I want you to be that person. I'm not going to forsake you. So much so, verse 22, powerful verse. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But God took the wages we owed, took that written record, and he blotted it out. And he uses an example here of a thick cloud. If you could imagine a big, thick fog. Now you can't see that record anymore. I have a bad record, and God covers it up. All throughout the Bible, he uses different languages to try to help us to understand that God has taken away our record. It's washed white as snow. It's clear. God doesn't look at it anymore. He doesn't look at our record. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed upon our record. When he sees our record now, he now sees the record of Jesus that is spotless as snow. And God's saying, I redeem thee. I purchase thee. I blotted out your sins. And he says, the response to this, return unto me. You know, the normal response of us looking up to a God and understanding his love is for us to return back to him. That was whole God's desire in the first place. Why did God create man? He wanted fellowship. But because of sin, it broke that fellowship. But Jesus came to redeem us. He paid our debt. God blotted off that sin so he looks at it no more. And now we can have reconciliation. And God says, I want to have fellowship with you again. I've taken care of the record. I've taken care of the debt. That's gone. There's nothing between me and you. You can come back to me. Return to me. Now, notice God has already done his part. He's reached out. He's blotted it out. We have to have the action of returning. By the way, even as a Christian, when we sin, we have to come back to him. God has already blotted out our sins. We need to keep returning to him, responding to a God who loves us so very much. Return unto me. Why? For I have redeemed thee. Verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein. Why? For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. God says, this is something to sing about. This is something to shout about when people are redeemed. This is something to get excited for, that even all the creation should be excited for it. The Bible says, or Jesus said himself, that there's rejoicing in the midst of the angels when people come to know him. This is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to creation. It's a big deal to heaven for someone to get redeemed and to come back to him. God says this is big. You understand, redemption is not just something we learn as a term and then put aside. But the idea that God is our Redeemer proves that he loves us. It proves that he is able to take care of our sins, and he did take care of our sins. When Jesus Christ arose the third day, it proved that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. It was the receipt for that purchase that Jesus made. He redeemed us. What a wonderful God, our Redeemer. Notice verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and that spread abroad the earth by myself. Verse 24 places the emphasis that we are twice God's. God owns us because of creation, and he owns us because he bought us. We are his. And therefore, because we're twice owned, he has every right to tell us what to do. And the main thing he wants us to do is return back to him, to respond properly to him, to have fellowship with him. God wants us to know him, to know that he is the God who spread the heavens by himself. God didn't need help, and God did not have help. He created everything all by himself. Verse 25, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh the diviners mad, and turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. God is the God. All throughout history, there are people that are liars. They're trying to lie and say, this little wood thing, that's God. Hey, this over here, that's God. Hey, over this is God. They're liars. You have diviners. People who are divine try to tell the future. They try to tell you what's going to happen, whether it's astrology, or tarot cards, or the occult, or just making things up. People have always tried to divine. And isn't it funny how many times they're wrong over and over and over again? And God is the only one who's been consistently correct. Because there's only one God. That turneth wise men backward. The Bible says in the book of Romans that those foolish people profess themselves to be wise. And there's many people who are educated to the point of ignorance. They think they're smarter than God. They think they're smarter. They don't need God anymore. They've got their philosophies and other things. And yet they prove themselves over and over that their way of doing things does not work. Amen. It's empty. And the foolish men are backward. And maketh their knowledge foolish. Over and over, God proves the greatest minds who are not plugged into the Lord wrong, over and over and over. God has proved himself to be God. What more does God have to do? Now, once again, it's the idea that we should be responding to God's great love. The idea that God is our Redeemer is the idea that there's a God who created us, who knows us, who loves us, and a God who loved us so much that he purchased our debt, purchased our price upon his own body. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He redeemed us by his blood. He was buried on a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day to prove that he was God and to prove that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. God has proved his love towards us. God hath commended his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's proven his love towards us. And all that he is asking is for us to respond to that love. Return unto me. To know him. To believe him. To understand him. Is that too hard to ask? And yet we make things too complicated. If God's proven his love towards us, wouldn't we want to know that God personally? If that God has proven his love towards us, wouldn't we want to trust him more when he's proven himself correct time and time again? And because of this great love, isn't it something worth searching and looking for and understanding more about his Calvary love, his redeeming love, to try to understand more about this love of God for us? That's the proper response of his people. Remember, as we said, what God wants us is for us to be able to say, I'm the Lord's. To raise his hand and say, I'm the Lord's. I'm God's. He's my God. My Redeemer. My Redeemer. You know, one of the things, we go to church and we get used to being saved. We get used to hearing these terms. We kind of just let it go in, and we know that we're supposed to say amen at this time, and here's a time where we're supposed to go, that's good, preacher. And then we walk out the door and brain dump it all. This is not effective if only time you think about God's redemption is during church services. This is a type of thing that God wants us to meditate upon during the weekday. To think about upon Saturday night. To think about when we wake up in the morning. To think about his great love. Because he's our Redeemer. And because of that, we respond properly. Return unto me. To know me. To believe me. To understand me. To raise your hand and say, that is my God. So the question is have you been responding properly to God's love? Now, it was easy when you were saved. You were so excited about the things. But have you gotten so used to it that it doesn't affect you anymore? Now, you get so used to it that you've just taken it for granted that you're saved and you don't even speak to God anymore. Is it so used to it that you don't even get excited about spending time with God? Being with him, when he's proven himself that there's only one God, and this God made you, this God loved you, this God redeemed you, and this God sees you with Christ's righteousness upon your account, and he sees the ideal people that he wants you to be. And all he wants us to do is respond properly to him, to come back to him, to know him, believe him, and understand him. So what does this mean, preacher? Well, since we've been placing an emphasis on this, last week was very good. We've had some great messages in Isaiah. Has it changed your daily life yet? I mean, it's one thing to come to the altar and say, Lord, I love you. Thank you for this message. But if it hasn't messed and affect it your Monday, have it affect it your Thursday, then it's not taking hold. We can be excited about these messages, but it does us no good if we're not responding to God differently when we're not in church. If it hasn't affected you, then what needs to change? What needs to change about your Bible reading? What needs to change about your prayer life? What needs to be changed about your thought life? What needs to be changed about your process of waking up in the morning? What needs to be changed in your process of going to sleep at night? What needs to change so you could respond properly to God? Is it perhaps there's an idol in your life? And that you still give more time and attention to that idol that didn't save you, that does not love you, that you'd rather put your thought life and your emotion life on that idol. If you were to take a calculation of what you thought of during the day, what you think about during your moments that you're not immediately concentrating on a task, the majority of your brain power is what your idol is. Is it a television show? A video game? A hobby? Yourself? God is trying to differentiate himself from these false gods that we want to put our attention to, put our hopes on, to put our comfort on. He wants us to turn from those and return to him and think about him and respond to him on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Not just religious activity, but responding properly to a God who has proven his love towards us. Maybe it's an idol that you need to adjust. You need to get rid of. You need to recognize that it's an idol. Finally, admit that it's an idol. Remember, that guy wouldn't admit that it was an idol. Maybe that's the problem, is that you won't even admit you've got a problem. You don't want to admit that you have an idol that dominates your life a lot more than it should. Maybe it needs to be forsaken, so you could respond properly to a God who's proven that he loves you. Thy Redeemer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And again, without a doubt, you are a real God. You're not imaginary. This isn't fake. We're not just putting on a show. You're a real God. And you've proven that you love us. You've proven that you care for us. You've proven you desire the best for us. Lord, as Christians, we admit that, but we don't practice it. Lord, I'm asking that you have permission tonight with the hot spotlight of your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to identify if there's an idol. There's something we worship, something we crave attention for, something we love more than you, something in our life that keeps us from responding to you the way you desire us to be. Without a doubt, you're our Redeemer, and you've proven your love towards us. Let us respond to that great love. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.